It's good to see everybody here today. If you would, please turn with me in your outlines there in your bulletins. And we're going to be talking and continue on with our forgiveness series of forgiving completely. And you can see there on the screen that we're going to be looking at Matthew 5, 43 through 47 and Romans 12 through 17 through 21 in just a few moments as we go along. But before we do begin, I thank you for that prayer very much. And we're going to use that actually as our prayer for the message today. So thank you very much. So let me start off with this. You know, I love that I get you guys involved in the message or in this part. I like that going back and forth and just talking a little bit. So let me ask you this question. But you don't have to say this out loud if you don't want to. This is probably a question that you might want to keep to yourself or just answer to yourself. What is our number one responsibility as believers in Christ? Okay, so just take a moment. What do you think is our number one responsibility, our number one calling in our as believers in Christ? After taking a second to think about that question, our number of one responsibility as believers in Christ, don't raise your hand, just think about it. I'm sure somebody here thought of some things like, or maybe we all did some different things, such as helping others with their walk with Christ, or leading people to Christ, or for salvation. Now, what I'm about to say may surprise you. All those two answers are truth. They are important. They are not really our first priority. They are not really our first priority as believers. Now, before you fire me or throw him no at me, let me explain. In looking at our relationship and our walk with Christ, the first thing we need to be asking ourselves is, what is my relationship with Christ like? Am I taking time to worship him both with others and in my own private time? Am I letting Christ change me where he's trying to change me? Work in me to be a more mature believer than what I was last year or last month or even last week or even yesterday. In my relationship with Christ, am I truly striving to be like him? Or am I just expecting everybody else to be more like him? Am I striving to do the things I know he has called me to do, and striving to stop doing the things he's called me not to do? Now, I've shared with you several times on when I was on the fire department that we always took our own safety first. And you think about it, when we're going into a fire, or firefighters still today are going to a fire or a dangerous situation or whatever it may be, if they do not take their own safety first, the chances of them rescuing anybody else and getting them to safety diminishes. If we're just going in there and just acting all crazy, I know what Chicago fire shows. I know what different movies show. Trust me, some of those things are true. A lot of it ain't. Okay? A lot of it is simply for what? Entertainment. Okay? For reference a little bit. Anybody remember the movie Backdraft? Okay. In the fire scenes, what's missing in those fire scenes? All the smoke. Thank you, Terry. I have never been in a fire where you could see as clear as what they were able to see in that movie. Okay? So you just got to prepare for things. The same thing is true with our spiritual walk. If we are not taking our own spiritual life, our own spiritual walk seriously, then the chances of us being able to truly lead somebody else to strengthen theirs, or even truly to help somebody or bring somebody to Christ, diminishes. Well, we can go through the words, we can go through the sayings and stuff like that. But if we're not taking our own walk seriously, how can we expect to help somebody else in their walk? There are many parts or ways in considering and thinking about my own personal journey or your own personal journey in following Christ and striving to be like Christ. And for the last few weeks, we've been talking about just one of those areas. And that, of course, has been about forgiveness. Forgiveness is something that we must make a priority in our life because it was a priority in the life of Christ. It was a priority that he had. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2 says, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love just as Christ loved and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice." What was God's calling for Christ's son? What was the number one way Christ showed his love to the Father? We may say the cross, and that would be a good example. But that would be an example of what Christ did to demonstrate to us what we are called to do, just as what as Christ was, or called to be what Christ is. Christ did what? He served in obedience. He was obedient. Philippians 2:8 says, "Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." You know, a few weeks ago we mentioned about how there's different ways that we may, maybe we're not necessarily afraid of death, but there's some ways that we don't really want to die or face and everything. And back then, death on the cross was about the worst thing that you could face. Probably still today, because it's just a horrible, horrible, torturous death. And that's why it puts in there, even death on a cross. It was God's calling for his son to die on that cross. And Jesus obeyed. Yes, he had love for us and went to that cross for us, but he simply did it because that's what God had given him the purpose to do. He had other purposes, but the number one was to die for us on that cross. Matthew 26:39 says, "Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will.'" Of course, Christ prayed that night before his death in Gethsemane. Christ gave us the example of what following God truly means. It's not just about the possibility of dying a physical death for him. We know that a lot of people have died physically in their serving of Christ. You look at the apostles, the first disciples, the martyrs in the church, the people who are still dying in different countries today, who are physically dying, being put to death because of their faith in Christ. But if we truly look at Matthew 26:39 there, we see where Christ died to his own personal human desires. Remember, even though he is God, Christ, when he was on earth, was also still all human. I know that's a hard concept for us to grasp sometimes, but that's what the Bible tells us. So on that human side of him, he had those desires, you know what? I really don't want to do this. But, God, that's what you've called me to do. So he died to his own desires, and that's what we are called to do. To die to our own selfish desires. Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead to bring us the opportunity to receive his forgiveness, to receive his salvation, to be redeemed, and to begin that relationship with God through Christ. Because if we're trying to get any type of relationship with God any other way, it's not going to happen. Jesus said in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Matthew 16:24 says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me.'" Following him means more than just following him down a certain pathway or something like that. It means following his example. And just as he gave up his own personal desires, it means the same thing for us. Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." In other words, turning everything that of our desires over to him. Giving them up. And if he lets us do different things, great. But if he's called us to do something else, to put that first into truly worshiping him. You mentioned worship and everything, and you know, about coming here to worship him, and he's here with us, and yes, absolutely. But we also worship him in the things we do outside. The way the things we answer his calling, or the ways we answer his callings to do in our everyday life. There are many areas of life in which we are called to deny our own desires, to take up our cross and follow him, to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to his call to us. Coming to Christ for salvation is the beginning of denying ourselves. It's just the beginning. It's the beginning of that relationship. It's the beginning of learning how to deny our desires, our wants, and give them up to the things that Christ is calling us to. As we know, for this summer, we've been looking at our series of forgiveness. We're coming down to the last couple of weeks of our series, and we've looked at what complete forgiveness is. We've talked about that. We've talked about the consequences of not having a forgiving heart. In refusing to forgive, we actually take the role of judgment on that's only God's. So if we're refusing to forgive somebody, we're actually saying, "You did wrong, and I'm not going to forgive you, and that's your punishment," or whatever. We looked at the process the last couple weeks of learning to forgive and forget about holding those grudges and the importance of even forgiving ourselves. But in order to completely forgive, we must first completely deny ourselves and be a living sacrifice, striving to be holy and pleasing to God. In order to completely forgive, we have to first completely deny ourselves and be a living sacrifice, striving to be holy and pleasing to God. If we are not truly willing to let go of our own desires, our own attitudes of revenge, and take on the attitude of Christ and his attitude of love and compassion, we will never truly experience the blessing of what it truly means to forgive. The blessing of forgiving. If you would, please stand with me as we read together Matthew 5, verses 43 through 47. Then later on we'll read our second scripture. So Matthew 5, 43 through 47. "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends the rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." And you may be seated. Thank you. Showing our devotion to Christ in following Christ. Showing our devotion to Christ in following Christ. I've been a part of several different type of community groups, served on two different fire departments. Community groups such as the Lions or the JCs, and been on a couple of different fire departments and ambulance service. And in serving on those groups or being part of those departments, there's always the one or two people who, well, they're part of us, but they really didn't do much with us. Okay, I'm not picking on them or anything. I'm just using it as an example. There's always those one or two people that, okay, I want to be part of the group, but you know what? On Saturday, instead of going and painting the playground equipment downtown, I'm just going to stay home because I just don't feel like going. But I want to be part of the group. Okay, I still want to be a Lion. I still want to do this. Or we had those on the fire department that, you know, if they felt like it, they would come to training. If they felt like it, they might show up at a fire or two. Okay, now think about this for a second. If you needed the fire department, do you want someone with an attitude, well, if it's convenient, I'll go. If it's convenient, I'll go ahead and do some training. Or do you want someone who's actually dedicated, even as a volunteer, to make it a priority in their life? Well, I don't know about you, but I want somebody that's going to make it a priority. Okay? Not just to show up when they're getting the glory as far as at a fire, because I'll be the first to admit, not that I want anybody's house to burn down. I don't mean it like that. But I loved fires. Okay? I loved fires. I still do. Okay? I love going outside and burn. The other day, we got the burn pile out there, and I've been saving it. Okay? We've got all this stuff because I want to get roaring. I know it's going to have to wait until after fall or whatever so I don't start the whole timber on fire. I get that. But the other day, I accidentally started it on fire. And it's not time for it to get out. So I'm running back and forth, and our hose wouldn't reach. I got buckets pouring on there just so I could have a bigger fire later on because I got more stuff to put on there. What'd you say? Our burn barrel is right next to it. So I got my reasons. So anyway, moving right along before I really get loose control here. Unfortunately, there's also some believers with that same attitude. I'll be part of it, but my dedication is only going to go so far. Now, I'm not talking about people who have to work on Sunday mornings. I'm not talking about people who, you know, are sick or what. That's not at all what I'm talking about. It was the same with the fire department. You know, we had people who worked at different times when we trained and just different things, but we were glad to have them as part of the fire department when they could be there. That's not what I'm talking about. But there are a lot of believers who say, okay, yes, I've come to Christ for salvation, but I just don't know about going to the next step in following him. I'm not saying they're not saved. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying. But there's a lot of people who have come to Christ, and in their relationship, that's where it has stopped. They still believe. They truly believe when they accepted Christ as Savior. But maybe they haven't been taught or instructed or encouraged or whatever, for some reason, that's where they take and stop in their relationship, or in their, not necessarily their relationship, but maybe their dedication in serving Christ. True devotion to Christ is shown in our obeying Christ. True devotion, in other words, true devotion in doing what Christ is going to call us to do, true devotion in dying to our own desires is shown in the way we obey him. Okay? I once heard a pastor ask in his sermon, how much do you love Christ? And then he said, to answer that, ask yourself, how much do you love someone? Your neighbor, for example. And you can see heads nodding and hands going up. Yeah, I really love my neighbor and so forth and everything and that. And then he asks, how much do you love somebody that has ticked you off or somebody you don't like? Because there's a difference between love and like. How much, in other words, do you love your enemy? And I was a guest at the church when this happened. This happened many years ago. And I can remember vividly to this day, the hand just, phew, just like, well, I didn't want anybody to see my hand up when I had it down, when the, how much do you love your friends? Or somebody that you like. Leviticus 19:18 says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord, keep my decrees. Now, remember that parable of the Good Samaritan? You can nod your head. It's okay now. Okay? Yes, we remember that the parable of the Good Samaritan. Remember the guy that got beat up and left for dead and everything laying alongside the road? Three guys and religious people and everything came by. Three guys came by and, excuse me, and they did what? Helped the guy and bandaged him all up and got him to the, right? No, they did what? They left him there. Matter of fact, what did they do? They walked clear around the other side. And these were probably part of this guy's heritage. You know, probably of the same Jewish people. Okay? Then a Samaritan walks by. Now, we all know this. Samaritans and Jews, they butted heads quite almost all the time. And that Samaritan did what? Went over to the man and helped him. Did he show love? Did he show compassion? Did he show love and compassion to a neighbor? Yeah. In other words, what I'm trying to say, our neighbors are not always somebody that we get along with, somebody that we like, somebody that we agree with, someone that, as long as you agree with me politically, then I'll agree with you, I'll like you. That's not what it means. The man had quoted Jesus was asked that question by a man who was asking about eternal life and how to receive it. And Jesus said, well, what do you think? You tell me, what does the scripture say? And the man says, to love God with all your heart, everything, your soul, everything. And then he goes, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And he was quoting Leviticus 19:18 when he said that. And Jesus said, yeah, you're right. And then the man goes, well, who's my neighbor? Jesus tells that story. And the emphasis wasn't where each one was from. If one was from Jerusalem or just one where it was. But what he was saying is that even your enemy is your neighbor. Even the people that you disagree with, maybe even the people that are not part of your heritage, is your neighbor. In our scripture, Jesus tells us that it's not enough to love just those who love us. It's not enough to just to love those who agree with us or have the same political views as us. Jesus gave not a request, but a command. Love your enemy. Pray for your enemy. Pray for those who have hurt you. Even if they've hurt you intentionally. Now that's something that we often don't like to hear. That someone who has hurt us intentionally, or somebody, even if it was an accident or whatever, and they never ask for forgiveness, does it say anything about waiting for them to come up and ask us for forgiveness? No, it says what? To pray for them. To love them. We will never learn how to forgive those who have hurt us if we never even begin to pray for those who have hurt us. We will never learn how to forgive those who have hurt us if we never even begin to pray for those who have hurt us. If you remember back when we first began our series on forgiveness, I shared something with you, very personal, about a situation that happened to me a long time ago. Okay, someone who humiliated me, hurt me physically and everything, just in a terrible situation that took place. And for the longest time, I really thought I had forgiven that man, because I told him, okay, I forgive you. With my mouth, I said, I forgive you. Okay? But as time went along, I still had these bitter, bitter feelings for what he had done. I was hurt. Even into my 20s and 30s and even 40s, I still held a grudge against this man. But when I finally started praying for him and for God to give me a new attitude, I was able eventually to go ahead and release my inner feelings of I was still feeling. I'm not trying to stand up here and put myself on a pedestal. I'm not saying like that. But it's just, I'm using as an example that when we start to pray for our enemies, our feelings of hatred start to turn. Now, I'm not saying we're going to become best friends with them. There's a lot of people that we're not going to be best friends with. But that doesn't mean that we're not to pray for them so that our attitudes and our feelings change. Have you ever noticed how much easier it is, usually, to forgive someone that you love than it is to forgive somebody that you're having issues with or what you consider your enemy? Men, husbands, how many times do our wives have to forgive us each day? Okay? We don't have to forgive our wives, they're perfect. Okay? But how many times, there may be a little squabble, whatever, but she's willing to say there, okay, I forgive you and everything. That's the way it's been in me several times a week. Okay? But yet, if it's an enemy, we don't want to forgive them because they're our enemy. But Christ has taught us and told us to have the same attitude as far as forgiveness towards our enemies as what we do for those we consider our friends. Jesus' command to love and pray for our enemies requires such an unnatural response that obeying it shows our devotion to truly following Christ. When we forgive our enemy, they're probably a lot of times looking at that and saying, if they realize it, they could be there looking at, wow, we don't like each other, but yet he just forgave me. I didn't even want him to forgive me. I could care less. But there's something different in the way a believer is supposed to be acting. This past week, I read about how many therapists and counselors are telling the people to try to get rid and cut out toxic people from your life, which sounds good. And to a point, it's true. There are certain people that maybe we shouldn't be hanging around. I mean, that's just the way life is. But I think Jesus would actually kind of disagree with that philosophy. Because to cut somebody out means that you never pray for them. To simply say, I mean, there are certain situations that people do need to leave. I get that. Okay, if they're being hurt, being abused, or whatever, yes, of course. But that doesn't mean we still can't pray for that person that we're trying to get away from or whatever the situation is. We're not told, well, if they hurt us to a certain point, then we don't have to pray. No, he tells us to do what? Pray for our enemies. Okay? I'm not saying you got to go be best friends with them. I'm not saying you got to go sit down and have lunch with them. That's not what I'm saying. We are told to pray for them. Christ gave us the command to pray for our enemies, for those who persecute us, so we can grow in becoming more like him. That's one of the reasons. When Jesus was on the cross, who did he forgive? Did he forgive the ones that he knew would be come around one day and ask him for forgiveness of sin? No. He simply prayed for the ones for what they were doing at that point in time. Father, forgive them of that particular act, what they had done. Those who had put him up to it and encouraged it and everything. So when we forgive our enemies, when we pray for our enemies, we come that little step closer of being like Christ. And in praying and forgiving someone, we may help lead them to Christ or even strengthen their spiritual walk with Christ. If you would, please look with me in Romans. You don't have to stand for this one, but Romans 12, verses 17 through 21. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, when you first read that part of that passage, there, especially the part where if you do these things, then you'll heap burning coals upon their head. I can remember as a teenager, the first time I heard that, I heard that, I thought, yeah, there's a couple people I'd like a couple coals to fall on their head. Okay, there's a couple people with burning coals I wouldn't mind if it, you know, they had to put on their head. So we have to go back and understand what's being said there. If you go to ancient Egypt, if we had a time machine, we could go back to ancient Egypt. But in ancient Egypt, when a person was trying to show sorrow, when a person was trying to show the repentance over something that they had done, they would walk around with a basin that had hot burning coals on it on top of their head to signify the fact that they were sorry on how they had hurt somebody or whatever it was. That's what it meant, that they were showing their repentance. So what Paul is actually saying there is, in you showing them love, in you showing them kindness, in you showing this to your enemies, you just might bring them to repentance. You just might, they might just look at you and say, you know what? There's something different about Lisa, because she forgave me when a lot of people, most people wouldn't. Why? Why would somebody forgive me after what I had done to her? We may show them Christ when we forgive. As believers in Christ, we are to do the opposite of what our enemies do. Replacing evil with good. You know, it's so easy, especially in our society today, even especially in our nation right now, whenever we have a disagreement or somebody disagrees with it, I mean, look at everything that's taking place. And we as believers are called to be different. I'm not saying we have to agree with people. That's not what I'm saying. Because we are to stand up for what it says, what the Bible says. But we are called to act differently than what the way our enemies act. So whatever, how are they treat us? We need to ask ourselves, well, what would Jesus do? Remember that back in the 90s, WWJD, the bracelets? What would Jesus do? Would he act out and, you know, take on the same mental attitude as what they have when somebody hurts us or disagrees with us or whatever? Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22 says, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, again, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. When we react to the enemy, to our enemies with the same attitude of our enemies, we will never show them Christ. But we are called to be different, to love our enemies. And it helps us internally with our heart, with our own spiritual walk. It brings us closer to Christ. And when we do that, we bear witness to Christ. How are we treating our enemies? When we look at that, we will see on what our devotion is to following Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, again, we do praise you and thank you. We thank you for your love, and we thank you for this, the many ways that you show that love. Most of all, we thank you for the way you show that love and what you did for us on the cross, being obedient to God the Father, dying for us that horrible death on the cross, but also rising again so that we could one day come to you and receive your forgiveness and your salvation, to have that true relationship with God the Father through Christ, his Son. Again, we just praise you and thank you for that. Lord, we do pray that if there is someone here today that has never truly asked you for forgiveness, never even has begun that walking with you, that they would not leave here today without coming to you for salvation, to putting their faith in what you've done for us. And Lord, as believers, help us. We strive to be more like you, but sometimes we fall short, to say the least. Lord, help us to develop those attitudes that you have on how to treat people. People we love and people that maybe we don't necessarily like or love. Our enemies. Help us to be more like you. We pray this together. Amen.